3, we've been making our way verse by verse, of course, through the book of Ezra. We saw that, you know, this all starts off with a proclamation from King Cyrus, and this is during the days of Zerubbabel with Jeshua, also known as Joshua in the prophets, the high priest. Cyrus says there in the beginning there of verse 1, chapter 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by men of his place with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the houses of God that is in Jerusalem. And then we saw that, in fact, the heads of the houses and such, they rose up, being led out by Sheshbazzar. Again, I think, you know, Sheshbazzar, also being known as Zerubbabel, along with Jeshua or Joshua, the high priest, and they go. And tonight, as we open up in chapter 3, verse 1, which is what we're going to read through now, we have everybody that has now been there. They've begun to settle a bit, and we find ourselves in chapter 3, after the priests and the Levites and some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns, meaning we've not lost any of the 10 tribes. There are some from each of the 10 that are even there in their own towns. And we have here now, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, when the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year, after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests, the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of their of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. So the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Father, again, we come before you and ask, God, would you bless this time, God? Would you pour forth of your Holy Spirit upon this time? Would you have your way within our hearts, God, and within our minds, Lord? Would your Holy Spirit now please come and be our teacher, the one that instructs us and informs our understanding of these words, Lord, which your Holy Spirit has breathed out for us to study tonight. God, we pray that our hearts would be changed as a result of spending time together in your word, that your Holy Spirit, God, would make those changes upon our minds and upon our hearts, God, that are necessary for us, that you would bring us, God, in line with your will, in line with your word. God, you are a beautiful, wonderful God of order. And Lord, we desire to order ourselves under you. Father, would you, as you meet with us this evening, God, would you be with others that can't be with us tonight, Lord, like our brother Charlie, Lord, with all the pain that he has been having yet again, Lord, we pray, God, that you would bring healing and relief, God, from his pain, Lord, that you would do what medicines and doctors and all those things cannot do, Lord, that you would touch and that you would bring healing to his body, Lord. Father, would you just be with others, God? They can't be with us because of the various pains and illnesses that they're going through tonight, God, and encourage them and bring healing to them. And Father, would you just move upon this place, God, so that you would, Lord, both protect us in this place, which is your place. This is your land, Lord. This is your church. We are your people. And God, at the same time, Lord, would you prepare this place for a wonderful outpouring of your Spirit the rest of this week, including our time tonight. For we love you and thank you and ask you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Ezra 3, here's the deal. Again, we've seen the decree given by King Cyrus. You need to go back to Jerusalem and you need to build a temple for this God who has given me all of these kingdoms. And as we saw last week, there was a small amount in comparison to the large amount of people that were left in the kingdom there. Those that were part of now Persia. Persia had just taken over, you know, had just conquered the Babylonians. And so out of 2 to 3 million Israelites that were there in the land that is now Persia, that we had just less than 50,000 who took up, Cyrus on his offer to go back and to reestablish proper worship in Jerusalem, in the very place that God said proper worship should take place, in the same way that he said it should take place within the temple. And he even gave them the various instruments that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken away from Jerusalem so that it could be done properly. Now here's the thing. You're going to see a few themes running through Ezra chapter 3. And one of those themes, and we sort of touched on it last week, and we'll see it again this week, and in fact, we'll probably see it again in chapter 4, is that God is a God of order. God has established an order for things, and that includes the way that worship should take place. How do we worship God? Well, God established the order of those things. And as we look in chapter 3, we are seeing a people saying, wait a minute, God said there's an order to this. Let's go back to our Bibles here. Let's go back to Exodus. Let's go back to Leviticus. And let's do things the way that God said to do things, because that honors the Lord. And God is a God of honor, and we want a God of order, and we want to honor that, right? Now, at the same time, we also see within this, this same thing, you know, another theme that kind of runs through chapter 3 here is, in chapter 3, especially in this first half of chapter 3, is we see this idea of what happens to the person that wants to come back to the Lord after straying away for some time. Why were the children of Israel in, you know, why were they taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? Because they were not living according to the order that God had laid out for their lives. They were worshiping other gods, false idols. They were doing all of those sort of things, and they provoked the Lord to anger because of their rebellion and disobedience against the law of God, against the word of God, and against the God of the word. And so therefore, they were taken 70 years in captivity, and now they've come back. So we have this picture of what happens to the backslidden that says, wait a minute, I want to get right with the Lord again. Well, we see that taking place as well here in chapter 3, especially in this first half, when we see a group of people who say, before we can do this, this, or this, the very first things first, and that is, we need to come and come back to doing what God originally intended, which is worshiping him appropriately in the way that he prescribed. So, look again at verse 1. When the seventh month came, this is a big deal. The seventh month. On the Jewish religious calendar, the seventh month is a big month because on the seventh month, you have the Day of Atonement, which is the holiest day of the year. You have the Feast of Trumpets, which is the remembrance of the law being given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Many Jews today also believe it's the beginning. You know, they would call it the beginning of the year, the Jewish New Year, as they believe it's when God created the heavens and the earth, known as Rosh Hashanah. And then again, in the seventh month, you also have the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, which was a remembrance of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years in their tents, having a firm reliance upon God to provide for them, to be, you know, when God was providing manna every day for them, when on a couple of occasions God provided water from the rock, when during that time God was leading them in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So this is that seventh month. This is a big deal, right? You can read through these, you know, when these things were supposed to be celebrated in Leviticus chapter 23, specifically the seventh month, verses 23 through 44. And so no doubt, knowing, you know, this is the seventh month, this is when these things take place, this gives the returned exiles, you know, a real sense of motivation to get the temple rebuilt, to get things back in operation, to get things, you know, sort of set back in order because God is a God of order. So when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Do you see that? They gathered as one man. The people are united. They're united in their purpose. They're united in their efforts to begin the work that they were sent to Jerusalem to work. They'll begin by rebuilding the altar. They don't start by rebuilding the tabernacle. They're not or the temple there. That's not the main concern. That'll come after rebuilding the altar. Their priority is to build the altar first. Before the building is put up, the altar has to be put up first, right? Why? Because the altar is where the sacrifices and offerings can once again be made to the God of Israel in Jerusalem, in the places he prescribed. Because again, God is a God of order. When there is disorder among God's people, when there is disorder in the house of God, that doesn't honor the Lord at all. That's way outside of what God intends for us. There's an order for a reason, right? And those of you that are parents, you understand that. There is order for a reason. There might be times that you ask your kids to do something that really, in the grand scheme of things, it may seem like it's not that big of a deal, but I've asked you to do that and I want you to do that. Why? Because we're training them so that they understand that when I say to do this, I want you to do that now when I ask you to do that, because there may come a point when I'm going to ask you to do something and it's super important and it's for your own good. And if you've built up this character of saying, nah, when I feel like it, when it really counts, it's going to come back, you know, to sort of bite you, if you will. It's going to be bad for you. Well, here's the same. It's the same thing with us as the children of God, right? When God says to do something, we should do it his way. God is a God of order. So again, notice, the seventh month has come. The children of Israel were in their towns, right? And again, I look at this and I think this means that it's not just, you know, the Judah that's back. This is the other 10 tribes of Israel that are back in the land as well. The people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests. Notice who's leading this whole thing, the priests. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. This would be, Zerubbabel would be the one sort of that's made to be the one in charge, the governor, if you will. And notice, they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Do you see that? They did it as it is written in the law of Moses, in the word of God. Do you see it? I don't want us to miss this, because here's the deal. When the heart of the backslidden is coming back to God, this is where their heart is. They go, no, I want to do it according to the word of God. I want to do it the way that God says to do it in his word. I know what happens when I do things my way, in the order that I want to do things, in the way that my flesh desires to do things. But when my heart is coming back to the Lord, when the backslider is repentant, the backslider that's repentant always starts opening up their word and going, okay, what does God say about that? Then that's what I'm going to do. That's what I want to do right now. I don't want to be outside of that. I want to stay right there in where God said to do these things, right? Notice, it says, they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them, because of the peoples of the lands. That would mean everybody in the neighboring places around them. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening, right? And so I look at this, and this is really important here, right? They feared the neighboring people. That was the thing. As they feared the neighboring people, they didn't try to appease their neighboring peoples. They didn't try to make alliances with the neighboring people. Instead, they rebuilt the altar so they could please God and fall upon his mercy and protection. You see, they knew that building the altar was the first and foremost thing that needed to take place. Before rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, which will take place under Nehemiah later on, about 100 years from now, before rebuilding the temple so that they have a place to offer the sacrifices, no. The first thing they do is they rebuild the altar, because they know that rebuilding the altar means coming back to an established form of worship the way that God ordained it to take place. And therefore, if they do that first, they can rely on God to protect them. They understood this. It wasn't walls. It wasn't buildings that was going to protect them. It was always and only God who would protect them. Now, keep in mind, as all of this is going on, however, that even though they have built an altar, that altar is surrounded by a city and a temple that was in absolute ruins. There was a ton of hard work left to do. But they knew that they needed to start somewhere. And that starting place was the altar. An altar to make offerings to God. And remember, making offerings or burnt sacrifices, that was the way that God prescribed for his people to deal with their sin. The altar was the place all men could deal with their sin before God. It was so vital to the spiritual health and condition of the returned exiles. They understood this had to take place first, the rebuilding of the altar. The rest of the acts of worship inside the temple were things for the priests to do as their ministry before God. But even they needed to make their own daily burnt offerings to atone for their sin. And so you see this whole thing here, and it's amazing, right? Consider this. All of the younger people that came, who were born in Babylon, now being conquered by the Persians and coming back here, these younger folks, they were born in captivity, raised in captivity. They had never before seen a proper sacrifice that was made to God. They had understood worship in the form of how do you worship this God, this idol. I think they said there was around 500, different deities that you could worship to in that kingdom. But they had never seen anybody say, no, we're worshiping only to the Lord our God. I mean, this was an incredible moment, right? And I think with that, you kind of look again briefly at this overall picture of the book of Ezra. Ezra is the story of God's people returning to him after they had strayed from him. And so what's the first thing we do when we come back to God? We come to the altar. We come to the altar, right? It's why it's called an altar call. That's why the church has called it the altar call. You come to the altar right away. Coming back to God, by the way, also, because I always hear this, like, well, I got to be here, I got to do this. Coming back to God isn't about being in a specific geographic location. It's not about, I got to get cleaned up first before I can come back to the Lord. No. Coming back to God is about humbling ourselves and agreeing with God about what he calls wickedness and what he calls righteousness. It's about aligning our thoughts and our actions with his word, and it's about aligning our will with his will for our lives. Coming to the altar to make sacrifices and offerings was the first step for the returning exiles. They needed to acknowledge and obey the word of God and how he prescribed worship to happen. God's word told them that the only way to be made right with God was to make burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings. All of those things that are prescribed in the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. So again, notice what they do. So then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests. And Jeshua seems to be the high priest, if you will, in this day. And Zerubbabel, who is the one who's been given authority to govern over Jerusalem. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, so his family. And they built the altar of the God of Israel, specifically to offer burnt offerings on it, specifically as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Just as God said to Moses up on Mount Sinai, that's recorded for us in the book of Exodus, so they did. Meaning what? That means that when they rebuilt it, they didn't take any chisels to it or any of those sort of things. Because if you remember when God's speaking to Moses about how to build this altar, what does he say? He says, don't be touching it with your tools. Don't profane it with your stuff. I just want you to build it and get away from it and make offerings on it to me. But don't trick it out. Don't make it pretty. Don't make it carved out and ornate. Because as soon as you start messing with that, you profane it. Don't do that. Just make an altar and offer sacrifices on it. Now notice, again, what it says. Then it says this, they set the altar in its place. What it seems to indicate is that they found the original location that the altar sat, and they made sure the newly built altar was on its original foundation. And this is really incredible, because this is the original foundation, right? While it was no doubt a crude altar and an underwhelming physical appearance, these guys were dedicated to starting right with God according to his word and according to the heart of the godly men who went before them when the altar was originally built, including King David, who sort of mapped it all out. But really, even before that, King David, who built that first altar when he purchased the threshing floor from Araunah there in 2 Samuel 24 to stop the plague that was going through, because he vainly, foolishly said, hey, let's take a census of the people. You remember that story? This is the same foundation in which that altar stood. This was the foundation that this altar stood on as Solomon built the temple. This is the same foundation stone. This is the same location where this altar had been serving God through offerings and sacrifices for centuries, for generation after generation after generation. And I love this, because they didn't just say, I don't know, it looks good there. They didn't do that. They said, wait, where's the foundation stones? Right here, right here, right here, right here. This is where the altar goes. We're not moving it this way. We're not moving it over here. It goes right here. This is where it goes. And listen, this is what happened to the hearts of repentant people. We come to the Lord and we go, no, Lord, I'm not going to move your word this way for myself or this way for myself, or take an eraser and erase this, or start pulling pages out of my Bible because I don't like that. No. I just want to do it exactly as you said. I want everything laid on the foundation of your word. So again, they set the altar in its place. And again, I love this. They set the altar in its place. And here's why. For fear was on them. They were scared. Why? Because of the people of the lands. Because of all their neighboring people. Now, who's the neighboring people? Well, it's in some ways, it's a new neighborhood. Because what happened when the Assyrians were in control is the Assyrians were taking, conquering different lands around them. What would the Assyrians do? The Assyrians would take you and move you to some other land, and they would move some other people to your land. So what we're going to see in chapter 4 is we're going to see really the Sumerians that are there, and we're going to sort of see how that whole thing goes down. But so you have that thing taking place, right? When the Babylonians would take you away, what would the Babylonians do? The Babylonians would take you away, but they would leave the poorest of the land land there just so that, you know, you can kind of like keep the land from getting overgrown. So the neighborhood has changed a little bit since they've been, you know, since 70 years of captivity. Some of the neighbors aren't exactly the same at this point. And some of the people that were there in the land, now these Jews are coming back. The Israelites are coming back and going like, hey, Cyrus said, this is for us. You guys are going to have to get out of here. This is Jerusalem. We're going to build this temple so that worship could happen to our God again. And look, again, like I'm not trying to go too far outside of the text here. This is what happens to the heart of the person that's coming back to the Lord. They come back to the Lord and they go like, all right, look, I know I've made some friendships here and some relationships here and allowed some things into my life here. Those things are going to have to go so that things can be reestablished in my relationship with God now. That's the most important thing. Sorry if that offends anybody, but you all got to leave, right? That's what happens in our hearts when we do that. So again, they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They're doing things according to the word of God. There is the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. This is exactly what it's supposed to do. And notice that these things take place with the spiritual leadership of Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak. He's the high priest. He's the grandson of Sariah, it would seem, the high priest that Nebuchadnezzar put to death. If you remember that, we covered it back in 2 Kings chapter 25, starting in verse 18. It says, the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest and Zephaniah the second priest and the three keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war and five men in the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. So it seems that the last high priest that was high priest just as they were being taken out of the land, now his grandson is the man who is the high priest reestablishing worship in the land. So it's really kind of interesting, and there's some sort of, you know, sort of poetic at the same time. He's just like, wow, that's kind of cool. Look at what God's doing. But look at how this continues here. Look at verse 4. So not only did they rebuild the altar and begin offering morning and evening sacrifices, but verse 4 says, and they kept the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written. Do you see that? And I want you to pay attention to those little phrases. As it is written. As it's written. As it is written. Not as they decided to make up for themselves, because that's what happened to cause them to be taken into captivity to begin with. They decided they'd just reinterpret the Bible however they felt like. No. They're doing things as it's written. They kept the Feast of Booth, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by the number according to the rule as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So the altar's been rebuilt, set on its original foundation stones. The people have returned to the regular worship schedule for twice daily offerings, for weekly offerings, for holy day sacrifices and offerings, as well as being able to bring extra free will offerings to their God. This is cool, right? And we know, like King Cyrus said, hey, and if somebody wants to add a little extra, you know, a free will offering, make sure you give that to one of these returning exiles. And so the people are there making their offerings. And what's beautiful about this, right? And I want you to consider this. What's beautiful about this is they're making daily offerings, weekly offerings, high holy day offerings, and just free will offerings. And they're doing all of that without a temple being built. They're doing all of that without the walls of the city being built. They're not so concerned. They're concerned, but they're not absolutely concerned with whether or not the tabernacle is built. They just want to keep coming to the altar and keep offering. This daily, coming back to the, here you go, Lord. You know, here you go. Praise the Lord. We're back in our land. It's ruined. Everything's just rubble all over the place. But praise the Lord, we're back where we're supposed to be. There's going to be a lot of rebuilding to be done, just like when we come back to the Lord. You know, when we get dumb and we run away from the Lord and we come back, there's a lot of rebuilding that needs to take place in our lives. But here they are, and they're just bringing their offerings and their sacrifices, even though all the rest of the stuff isn't there. They're doing all of this without the temple being built. Look, God is to be worshipped by his people in a proper way, even if they don't have a building, even if there's no building, right? Like, and here's the thing. So what if our nation goes the way that other nations have gone and we're not allowed to meet inside the four walls of the church? I mean, they tried that earlier, you know, about a year ago, they tried that same thing to us, right? Like, you guys can't be in your churches. So what do? We still worship the Lord, right? For some of us, we say, yeah, right? But for others, we say, fine, we'll blow up our building, but guess what? We're still going to worship the Lord. We're still coming to the altar daily. We're still coming before the Lord daily. How? Well, God offered his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, as a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. So for us, we need neither altar nor building in physical form, but rather faith in his grace and trust in his word. And yet today we still make offerings. But instead of offering burnt offerings, we offer our lives as a sweet-smelling aroma before God. But we're still going to come daily before the Lord. We're still going to come daily. Building or no building, doesn't matter. Physical location, no physical location, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We still worship him. We still come to him daily. And look at how this look at how this plays out here, right? So things are going well as far as daily worship and weekly worship and high holy day worship, at the altar. But notice now the people are going, okay, this is cool, but this is lacking. God said that there was to be a temple built for him. So look what they do. So they gave money, verse 7, to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Anybody find that interesting? I don't know if you find that. I find that interesting. First of all, I find it interesting that Cyrus, king of Persia, ensured that the Jews would have everything they needed to rebuild the temple. But the thing that I really find interesting is, look at what their pursuit is in building the temple. They go back through and they go, wait a minute, how was this thing built the first time? Oh, that's right. They got the same wood from the same place. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to go and get cedar trees from Lebanon. Because that's what happened when, you know, David started, you know, David got all this organized for his son Solomon and began to, you know, get everything, you know, laid out for him so that all Solomon had to do was build. And how did, what materials did Solomon use? Those cedar trees from Lebanon. And here's these guys. And no doubt when they're doing this, they're going like, all right, well, let's see. How did that happen here? What does it say here in 1 Kings? What does it say here in 1 Chronicles? Okay, so we have... Okay, or there in Samuel, and then in Chronicles. Okay, so David set up this thing, and he got some. Okay, that's what we need to do, guys. We need cedars from Lebanon. Why? Because that's what God told David to do, so we're going to do it the same way. Listen, there's a fine line between doing what we've always done, because we've always done it that way, and we're going to honor the Lord, because this is what God said to do. Understand? There's a fine line between just following tradition for the sake of tradition and then saying, nope, this has nothing to do with tradition. This is exactly what God's word prescribes, right? This is the beauty of them going through this process here. You see, just because they could worship at the altar, it did not mean that they were going to neglect the work of rebuilding the temple for God. Not only was it decreed by King Cyrus, but more importantly, it was the proper way to honor God. So they rounded up the people who could get them the proper supplies, and they hired workers with expertise to help them accomplish the task of rebuilding the temple. But notice, they don't just leave it up to the workers. They ensure that godly men are there to oversee the work. Look at what happens in verse 8. Now in the second year, after they're coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, so they've now, the supplies have begun to come in and they're able to begin the work of rebuilding the temple here. It says, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. So it's really interesting. You see this whole thing taking place. They've got this stuff together. They have the right workers together. And they say, okay, we got the supplies and we got the experts in building, but we still need to make sure that this thing is a work of God and doesn't just become a work of men, right? Paul would say to the Galatians, having begun in the spirit, will you now be perfected in the flesh, right? And they go, no, we're not going to do that. But I also want you to notice what else happens here, because this is very interesting. Notice the timeline. Okay, there's a lot of timeline stuff here in this chapter. It says, in the second year after they're coming to the house of God at Jerusalem. Okay, so they're 2 years now in the land. But notice, in the second month. Why is that a big deal? Why? Who cares? It's in the second month. He wrote it down. It's in the second month. Well, some of you might remember this. Some of you might not remember this. It was in the second month that Solomon also began to build the temple that was now laid in ruins that this small group of exiles is now rebuilding. It's 1 Kings chapter 6. I'll read just the first verse to you. In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, there's another interesting thing here. We have not just the timing, and these timings just keep sort of coinciding in this, like, oh, we're going to use the same lumber, and we're going to start building in the same month, and all of these sort of things, right? And even if they thought, like, oh, what a great coincidence! Who would have thought, right? Like, I don't think coincidence is like a. I heard one pastor say it like this: like, coincidence isn't a kosher word, right? Like, I don't think coincidences just happen. I see God ordaining things and ordering things, right? But then there's another interesting thing. Did you notice the ages of the priests? Because I've just got done telling you about how all of this is being done according to the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. What were the ages of the priests? What does it say that their age groups are? From 20 years and upward. But 20 years and upward. But in Numbers chapter 4, as the law is given to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying in Numbers 4, 1 through 3, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their clans and their father's houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting. Uh-oh. Do we have an uh-oh? There's no uh-oh. You see, in 1 Chronicles 23, after giving a list of the names of Levites and priests and all, we read about how and why the age limit dropped from 30 to 20. As David is hearing from God about the way worship was to happen at the temple, we see 30 to 50 for the tabernacle service, and then we see things being changed to 20 years up for the temple service. Of course, the tabernacle was a moving tent, and then the temple was built, laid, and unmoving. The stones were so big, nobody was going to move them anyway. And it says, as David is hearing from God about the way worship was to happen at the temple that Solomon was about to build after David's death, it's 1 Chronicles 23, starting in verse 24. These were the sons of Levi by their fathers' houses, the heads of the fathers' houses, as they were listed according to the numbers of the names of the individuals from 20 years old and upward, who are to do the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And again, I tell you, the first few verses of that chapter is just the list of all those guys. That's why it says these are the list here. Look at verse 25 of 1 Chronicles 23. For David said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. And so the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the things for its service. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, having the care of the courts and the chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy, and any work for the service of the house of God. Their duty was also to assist with the showbread, the flour for the grain offering, the wafers for unleavened bread, the baked offering, the offering mixed with oil, and all measures of quality or size. And they were to stand every morning, thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening. And whenever burnt offerings were offered to the Lord on the Sabbath, new moons and feast days, according to the number required of them, regularly before the Lord. Thus they were to keep charge of the tent of meeting and the sanctuary, and to attend the sons of Aaron, their brothers, for the service of the house of the Lord." So, the number got changed because David heard from the Lord, and David said, "Oh, well, since these guys aren't carrying it around anymore, and now it's going to be a permanent structure, things are going to be slightly different in the way that they minister, so therefore we can start them off a little bit younger instead of 30 years old, now at 20 years old. But here's another reason why the 20-year-old rule is probably super helpful. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 40, it tells us that there were only 74 Levites that came. So they need all hands on deck, right? So 20 and up. So there's that. And I know some of you were super worried about that when you went home and read it, and you're like, "I don't understand why you went down to 20 and up." Like, and I appreciate your worry for that, your concern for that, especially knowing full well, because you studied at home yourself and said they're doing everything according to the Word of God, as it was written. So why would they do that? So for those of you that were worried, there you go. There's your answer. For those of you that weren't worried, maybe you should read closer next time. That's all I'm saying. All right, verse 10. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord," okay, fast forward, we've gone from building the altar, offering sacrifices on the altar, to gathering the stuff necessary and getting the right builders together. Now the foundation stones have been laid. That's where we're at in verse 10, okay? We've sort of fast-forwarded a bit. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments, in their priestly garments, came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, who are the worshipers, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord." And here's what they sang. "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." Taken right from the Psalms. "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord." Why? "Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." But notice, they did this according to what David laid out. Why? Because God spoke to David and said, "Here's how things are going to go now that a temple is going to be built." David wrote down these directions, if you will, for the sons of Asaph, the singers, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. But this you can go back and read through that. But this whole scene is very interesting because it's very reminiscent of the actual dedication of the temple to the Lord. Right after Solomon had built it and the priests had brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, they're responding, and I'm going to read this out of 2 Chronicles for you in just a second here. But think about this. All they've done is laid the foundation stones. That's all they've done. The temple's not ready. The temple's not built. Okay, there's no walls. Okay, there's foundation stones. That's it. They just poured the foundation, right? It'd be like we dug a trench out here, laid some concrete, and everybody's just like, "Woo! Praise the Lord, man. Hallelujah. The Lord is good, man. His love endures forever. Wow, praise the Lord." That's what they're doing. And look at how similar what they did just from the foundations looks like when the ark went into the temple after Solomon builds the temple, and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, just fills the temple, so the priests have to get out because it's just too much. It looks like that. Look, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11, when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. Look, it's the same guys. It's much less of them. Same scenario, same worship team, just a smaller version of it. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Notice that, by the way, heard in unison. But it wasn't like one person singing this, another person singing this, one person playing that, another person playing that. God's a God of order, right? When the song was raised, the trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, and what do they sing? For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The only difference is, in this circumstance here in Ezra, all they had done was lay the foundation stones. And think about this. This is not modern building, okay? The buildings, the temple is not going to be built in like a few weeks, okay? Years. I think if I remember correctly, and I probably don't, probably like 20, 21 more years before the temple's actually done, okay? Now look, here's the deal. Some people look at that and go, celebrating a little early, aren't you? It's a little too early to get that excited. But again, I would say to you, especially when we think about those times when somebody's coming back to the Lord. Some of you have been those people. You strayed from the Lord and you've come back. And you come back and you're just like, man, wow, God's really doing something incredible. I am so stoked, man. God is so good, right? And the people around you are like, simmer down, dude. You just have a few stones on the ground. Like, you're acting like the whole temple's built all of a sudden. Just simmer down. Because the enemy's going to come. We'll see that in chapter 4. Immediately, the enemy's going to come. And the enemy's going to come talking, because that's what the enemy does, right? It was interesting. I remember hearing a pastor talk about a conversation he had with Pastor Chuck years ago, and he said, Chuck, what's the hardest thing about ministry for you and Kay? And he said, well, when the kids were still in the home, the enemy always attacked our kids. He said, Chuck said, if you started the car and if you weren't really watching the wheel, the car would just drive itself right to the emergency room because our kids were always getting broken bones or needing stitches or something. Like, the enemy was always after our family. But once the kids were grown up and out of the house, it was the people that we had known for years who started saying things that were so hurtful that it honestly caused Kay and I to sit down and have a conversation about whether or not we wanted to or even could endure another 20 years of this. See, the enemy is always going to come in some form or another, right? And we'll see it in chapter 4 as the enemy comes. But, you know, we look at this and yeah, like, I'm stoked when I see somebody super stoked when they're coming back to the Lord. And I understand, right? These guys have a lot of work to do. And when somebody comes back to the Lord, they got a lot of work to do in their own lives. And sometimes the people around them are like, what are you so excited about, man? This whole place is still in ruins. Everything's messed up. Everything has to be rebuilt here. But when we're coming back to the Lord and little victories, man, we praise God for that stuff. So even though they had just laid the foundations, they were not even near completion of the temple, they were overcome with a heart of worship to God. How beautiful is that? Isn't that the right place to be? And again, notice how this continues. After the worship leaders led the people in worship, what came next? It says that all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Why? Because the foundation of the house was laid. It was the foundation of the house of the Lord that was laid. That's why. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That was it. That's why everybody celebrated. The foundation was down, right? Like, here's the deal. I think about this. When the tent was up, I ran outside and took a picture. And I'm like texting every pastor I know, dude, it's going to be awesome. Look, we got a tent, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, like, some of these guys, you know, they got like massive, massive buildings, right? And they're like, you've got a tent, right? Like, and I don't, I mean, nobody responded that way. It was all super positive, right? But no doubt some people are like, well, great. It looks like a circus, you know, or whatever, right? But no, I'm like, dude, we got a tent. You kidding me? We got a tent up out there. There is a tent out there. Right there is a tent, right? And it's like, so what? There's a tent. No, you don't understand. There's a tent right there. And in that tent, God is going to do something incredible in that tent. That might just look like a tent to you. Just like it might just look like they've only laid the foundation stones. But remember, we learned on Sunday, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That tent, these foundation stones, is big news. It's way big news. This is like everybody should be rejoicing, praising God news, okay? So notice the last two verses. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, and now a bittersweet moment comes in. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men, if you have a King James, it says ancient men. It's like a punk teenager wrote it or something. Ancient men. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, the house of the Lord, the temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Remember, some of these guys were old enough to have seen the temple that Solomon had built before they were ever taken into captivity. So don't forget that while that first group of captives were taken 70 years earlier, there was still 20 years in between before the last group was taken 50 years prior to them returning now to Jerusalem. So some of these guys, they remember what the temple looked like from when they were kids or when they were teenagers or when they were young men. They knew the beauty and the grandeur of that first temple. And now, as they see the foundation stones laid, and yet all around them, the rest of the temple in the city of Jerusalem, including its walls, are all still in ruins, it's a bittersweet moment for them, for that older generation, because they know the potential. And they were very aware of just how far away from that potential the city and the temple currently was. And yet, for the younger generation who had never seen the original temple, it was a dream come true. It was the first step towards rebuilding the temple of the Lord that they had heard about their entire lives. And here's the foundation. And the young guy's going, we did it, man. The foundation is, yes, it's laid. Wow. And the older guy's going like, oh. And maybe some of them were weeping because they were excited to see what God was going to do, and it was just like, I can't believe the foundations are finally laid. We're coming back to the land, you know? I don't know. And maybe some of them were looking at it and going like, there's so much work to be done here. There's so much rebuilding that needs to be done here. And if we don't stay on track, man, it'll be just as it was 70 years before. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us what was happening in their hearts as to why they wept. But it was bittersweet nonetheless. And I just love the hearts of these men. Let's rebuild the temple. All right? How did God say to do it? All right, let's start with the altar then, because we need to make sacrifices and get back on track with the Lord. All right? Let's build an altar. And now that we built an altar, what does God say about how we use that altar? Well, we use that altar by coming in the morning and in the evening sacrifice time. All right, let's do that. But you know what? It turns out there's supposed to be another offering once a week for the Sabbath, separate offering. Okay, Well, let's do that, just as God said. You know what? We have some holidays coming up on the calendar here, some holy days. Okay. Let's make our offerings then too. Let's do that. And then once we get in a regular rhythm there, let's look around and go, okay, we're doing pretty good on the altar thing. But there's no temple. There's supposed to be a temple. Not only did we come here under the command of King Cyrus to rebuild the temple, but God said there should be a temple. Okay, let's start preparing for that. What do we need for the temple? I don't know. What did David do? I don't know. Let's go back and read. Okay. You know what? David got a hold of the neighboring lands there, and he got the cedar trees from Lebanon. Let's get those. Let's do it like he did. Okay, let's do that. And it just went from there. To when the first foundation went down, and everybody was just like, man, look at what we did. Foundation stones are laid. Awesome. We're getting there. Here's the thing. Whether you feel like an old man who looks sometimes and says, man, I know how much better this whole thing can be. I've seen a revival. I've seen a great move of God's Spirit, and I see that. If you're the old guy, then guard your heart against allowing whatever happened in the past to creep back in and to cause the people to go astray. And if you're a young man and you see the work of God, a young woman, you see the work of God going down and you see the foundation stones, don't let anybody come around and tell you to be discouraged because it's just the foundation stones. I don't know what you're so excited about. God's doing something unique, right? Here's the deal. God's always doing something unique in every age. But God's doing something unique in our age. Today, right now, God's doing something unique. And we can either look at the past and go, yeah, but it's not what he did before. And the answer to that is like, nope, it's not going to be either. Because this is now, not then. This is now, not then. Okay? Because here's the thing. Man, I long for God to do the things that I have read that God has done before. But the reality is, he's going to do something different. And I've learned to long for the different thing that God's just about to do. I haven't seen it yet with my own eyes. And in some cases, I have. I believe I've seen. But there's things that God has yet to do that I just absolutely know he's going to do. That's what I long for. I don't want to long for a Jesus people movement of the 60s and 70s 2.0 because the world's not the same. I don't want to long for a great revival like what happened, you know, the Welsh revival in the days of Evan Roberts and his preaching because that was then, that was there, this is here, this is now. I long for what God wants to do right now. But I will tell you that I am thoroughly convinced that if we try to see that happen or try to do anything to manipulate that by getting away from this, by adding to or taking away and not doing it as it's written, we'll never actually see God do anything. We just won't see it. We have to be a people who understand that God is a God of order and we have to do it according to the order that he's laid out for us and then be fully reliant upon his Spirit. But I'm telling you, man, God wants to do something incredible. So I will end there with yet one more plea. Be praying, guys. Be praying, be praying, be praying. And as you're praying for everybody that you're inviting, everybody you want to see get saved, as you're, you know, for the ways that you're going to serve and all that, be praying for the pastors. Be praying for me, you know. This is always a crazy, crazy, crazy week. And I rarely say, hey, man, be praying for me. But, like, be praying for me. It's a crazy week. It's a hard week. And it's funny, you know, we sort of had this conversation like, you know, I said something about if you're doing the Easter egg hunt, that's great. But like, I'm going to be studying and, you know, and Leanna, you know, Leanna just jokingly said like, it's the Easter message. Like, what do you got to study? It's been the same message for 2000 years, you know? And on the one hand, she's right. And on the other hand, like, no, this is Easter 2021. It's different. God is going to do something different. He's going to say something different. I don't know how this story is going to come across this year. it's the same story, and somehow you have the challenge of retelling that story a different way every year. So be praying, man. You know, be praying for each other. But I really do think that God's going to do something incredible this year. And I'm just going to trust him to do that. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for making your word clear to us and making us a people, God, who desire to do things according to your word. Lord, bless this time as we leave our seats, our church. Bless the time as we drive to our homes. Bless the time as we lay in our beds. Bless the time, God, as we sleep, as we rise and seek after you, Lord. Do a work within us, God. Prepare us. Make us an expectant people if we're not, a people of faith if we're not. But God, cause us to be your people who walk according to your word. And again, Lord, be with our brother Charlie, Lord. And again, be with those others that are hurting or sick or injured, Lord. Continue pouring forth of your spirit upon us and upon this community, this valley. Save, Lord. Save, save, save. Please, Lord. We love you. Thank you. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, the Lord bless you guys. Read ahead, chapter 4. A lot of fun stuff there. And we're dismissed.